Let's pray as we come to this passage this morning. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we have had over these last weeks to work through this letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus, but also to us, the church in North Epping. Father, we pray, speak to us this morning that we might understand your word to us aright and enable us to put it into action in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage is about warfare. Warfare, it seems to me, has changed a lot since the Apostle Paul wrote this passage. So back in Paul's day, warfare would have meant you would have a sword and a shield, bows and arrows maybe. By the time we got to the Second World War, weapons had advanced to the extent that we had not just guns and bombs, but we had aircraft. We had Navy fleets. We had tanks. Then today it's taken another step forward in the last 60 years. We now have chemical weapons. We have nuclear weapons. We have long-range intercontinental ballistic missiles that can attack the enemy from more than 12,000 kilometers away. Warfare has changed substantially since the Apostles Paul's day until ours. And yet this passage has something to tell us, for it is fundamentally the same in another important way. The other thing that has changed so significantly, though, is that we can no longer identify our enemy as readily as we once could. We can no longer identify our enemy in conventional warfare by the clothes they wear, the language they speak, their nationality, their country of origin, their appearance, their language, or their religion. For we have had a new age, the dawn of the new age of terrorism, where our next-door neighbor could indeed be our enemy. This was brought home to us who were living in Kenya in 2013, where the dreadful attack at the Westgate shopping centre in Nairobi. This was an upmarket shopping centre called Westgate. Think kind of Westfields. You're in the right zone. It was known to be a place where Westerners go. And on that particular day, 67 people were killed. Now, this photo is particularly impactful for us because we know the lady that's in this picture. Her name is Catherine Walton. She has two of her daughters. That's her in the back here. I don't know how well you can see it. She is running out, escaping with two of her daughters, assisted by that man there who is a Muslim who has a gun, who came in to find his brother and ended up helping them get out as well. But on that day, 67 people were killed. They were targeted. Christians were targeted in that attack. The gunman came in, and they would line people up and ask them a question in relation to Islam. If they couldn't answer the question, they were slaughtered. This picture is even possibly more disturbing. 18 months later, Garissa Christian University in the northern part of Kenya, again Al-Shabaab came in, and exactly the same modus operandi, they targeted Christians. They would ask them a specific question: do you know Muhammad's wife's name? And if they couldn't answer that, then they were shot. 148 Christians were shot dead on that day. This is the world we live in, friends. This is a couple of years ago. These attacks have continued. So at one level, the world has fundamentally changed in that we no longer can recognize our enemy by their appearance or their nationality or their language, their passports. But at another level, as Christians, the battle is exactly the same. Our battle is the same. Our enemy is the same. The weapons we have at our disposal are exactly the same. And the purpose of the battle, the purpose of putting on the armor, is the same. We see that in the passage just read for us in Ephesians chapter 6. The enemy we face, verses 10 to 12. The weapons and the armor that God has equipped us with in verses 14 to 17. And in the middle there we get very clearly the purpose of the weapons and the armor. what was vital for Christians then back in the first century is still vital for us today, to identify correctly, firstly, who the enemy is. Now, many of us, I suspect, haven't seen the armor that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, but he paints for us such a vivid picture that I think we can imagine it quite easily in our minds. Or is that because we've been to Sunday school lessons where we dress up in sort of with cardboard shields and wooden swords? But I think we can picture it. This passage, though, also draws from the imagery from Isaiah. And we read that passage before. I had read for us so well from Isaiah chapter 11. But we also see it in Isaiah chapter 49, in chapter 52, and Isaiah 59. Ephesians 6 draws on this imagery from Isaiah, where Isaiah reveals God's Messiah as the warrior who is dressed for battle as he goes out to restore and to redeem his people. But what does this mean for us today? Well, I think there are three important things that we need to grab a hold of with fresh insight today. And these are they. Firstly, we need to see the enemy. We need to recognize, we need to identify the enemy. See what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6. The enemy is not terrorists. The enemy is not Al-Shabaab. The enemy is not people from another nation. The enemy, he reminds us, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now I know, day to day, it feels exactly like it's against flesh and blood. That is, our enemy is other people, and there are very real struggles that we have with other people. But he's reminding us here, ultimately our enemy is not in relation to other persons, other individuals. There is a different enemy on view. I suspect that most people in the world recognize this much more readily than we do. We're not dopey, we're not dumb here in Australia, but in Asia, in Africa, they see these things, this spiritual attack. They see the forces of evil much more readily, I think, than we do in our Western society here, that unless it fits into a really tight grid of sort of mechanical scientific analysis, we squeeze it out of the picture. That's not so in the rest of the world. This letter from the most recent copy of Checkpoint, the CMS magazine, which if you're supporting CMS, you would have in your letterbox, written in Indonesia. This lady writes, "My Australian friend and I sit on the floor in AU's cramped living room, chatting about her family. We change the subject and begin to talk instead about fear. What are they fearful of? They speak about a recent death in the village. Somebody died suddenly in a car accident, and they are fearful that the spirit of this person is still lingering, not ready to leave this world. They now keep their lights on in their homes at night, and they won't leave their houses after dark. One of the ladies tells us that she sometimes sees these spirits. When we ask them how they deal with the spirits in fear, they reply that they recite verses from the Quran. If that doesn't work, they call in the leader of the mosque. He has power, they believe, to drive the spirits away through a series of rituals and incantations. They ask us if we are afraid of the spirits. We say that we too have one we can call on, one who has authority and power from God to drive away the spirits. We share the story of Isa, Jesus, commanding the evil spirits to leave the demon-possessed man from Luke 8. And then we tell them that because Isa is always with us, we do not feel afraid." In many parts of Africa and Asia, if someone is sick, the assumption is that it's a spiritual rather than a physical or a medical reason. If you're having an issue with a relationship, if you're having an issue with unemployment or struggling with finances, the issue is that rather the assumption is that the cause is spiritual rather than physical or medical or economic. Now, we've got to be careful here, I think, in our context that we don't trip too far either way. We don't trip one way and think everything has this kind of spiritual cause, or we trip too far the other way and say, no, nothing is about the spiritual world. The Apostle Paul wants to make clear here that the attacks of the evil one are very real, and we need to be equipped to stand against that. Verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against other people. John 10, Jesus reminds us that Satan came to steal and to kill and destroy. The Apostle Paul is not trying to stir up fear here. These words are meant to spur us to action. So firstly, see the enemy. Secondly, if you'll excuse my alliteration, suit up. He says, put on the armor of God. God does not call us to find a power within ourselves to overcome the attacks of the evil one. We are to be strong and stand firm in God's armor, in God's strength. Now, we've seen this issue of power many times as we've been working through Ephesians. Back in chapter 1, verse 19, we saw it there. We see it in, I think I've got these on the screen. Yes, I have. There they are. Chapter 1, verse 19. Paul prayed that he would know of God's incomparably great power available to us in Christ. And then he writes again in chapter 3, verse 7, I became a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his, that is God's power. And then one of Paul's prayers in Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 16, I pray out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp the dimensions of God's love, how long and wide and high and deep God's love is. Paul understands that Christians have real power, but not in our own strength. It's not a function of how much you've been going to the gym. Rather, it is the power of God. Remember what Psalm 46 says, God is our strength and refuge. He is our ever-present help in times of trouble. With him we need not fear. Paul's command in Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 10. Be strong, or be strong in the Lord. It's actually in the passive voice. So it's be strengthened, be made strong. He's not saying, hey, stand yourself in your own feeble strength. No, we are to stand in the power of God. He uses three synonyms all in a row there in the one verse. This idea of power and strength and might, all connected with God. Verse 10, be strengthened in the Lord and in his mighty power. It's all about God's power. We are strengthened in him. We receive God's power when we put on what he terms here as the full armor of God, as we abide in God. The victory has already been won at the cross, as we read in Colossians 2. Yet the battle we face is still of epic proportions. But God's weapons aren't the pathetic little kind of cardboard shield and wooden sword of the kids' Sunday school talk. No, his weapons are certain, they are powerful, they are effective, and they are designed to deal with the enemy that we have. When the battle is raging around us, we put on the armor of God. The belt of truth, verse 14. The belt of truth will help us park our runaway minds in the assurance of God's love for us in Christ. Tighten up the belt. Hold firm with that. In Isaiah, the passage that was read for us before, verse 5 of chapter 11 of Isaiah, we read, their righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness, or truth, the belt about his waist. In Isaiah, the belt of truth is worn by the Messiah, the one who is descended from David, the one who will bring justice to the earth. In Ephesians, then, we read about the truth. It is primarily about the truth of Jesus, the message of Jesus. Gospel of salvation, chapter 1, verse 13, chapter 4, verse 15, chapter 4, verse 21. The gospel of Jesus leads to truth in the life of believers, chapter 4, 24 to 25 and 5, 9. Secondly, then, the breastplate of righteousness will equip us to stop reacting in the flesh and instead remember to choose to battle with prayer and praises. Thirdly, shoeing our feet with the gospel of peace reminds us to walk in assurance and peace, knowing that even when we can't see things changing, God is still in control. He is bringing about his purposes. He's working on our behalf. The shield of faith, verse 16, will give us the ability to trust in God's timing, in his ways, even when things are very challenging for us. The helmet of salvation will remind us that God's ultimate desire is for us to have a personal relationship with him, that knowing the certainty of the gospel of Jesus gives us assurance of our victory. And his number six, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, enables us to know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that God has done throughout the ages from the beginning of time to bring about his plans and purposes. You see, the gospel is not impotent. These six components are really part of the same picture, the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, we're reminded in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. God's word is a fierce and effective, powerful weapon when we use it against the devil and his wicked schemes. So then, we're to put on the full armor of God. How is it that we suit up? Well, it's remarkably simple, really. It's all about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know and understand and tell the gospel. So, well done, you're here this morning. That's a mechanism for getting the armor on. You don't have to think too hard about what the other options are in terms of armoring up. Going to a midweek Bible study. That's where we encourage one another in God's word as we study God's word together. As we pray together, we are putting on the armor of God. As you read the Bible by yourself each day, as you study God's word individually, that's about putting on the armor of God. It's when we know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is when we're putting on the armor of God. So if you're not availing yourself of those opportunities to do that, and again, well done, you're here this morning. Are you in a midweek Bible study group? If not, we can fit you into one. We come together to pray. Good news is on Wednesday mornings, we can still squeeze in a couple more people here on Wednesday morning. So if you've been holding back, coming to that prayer meeting, thinking, there might not be a chair for me, I can assure you, we can fit you in. Come along as part of your putting on the armor of God. He uses this expression twice. Put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. But then in addition, God gives us prayer. This, you see, is the Christian's secret weapon. It is often said that we win battles on our knees as Christians. Back in Ephesians 6, we saw, in Ephesians 3, I should say, verse 16, we saw that Paul specifically prayed that out of his glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in our inner being. We access God's power through prayer. And then he prayed in verse 20, Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. We're empowered by God to pray. We access our Heavenly Father, through whom nothing is impossible, through prayer. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we can pray about things that we can't even imagine. And God hears and has the capacity to answer our prayers. In chapter 6, verse 18, he reminds us of praying and keep on praying. In fact, he uses the word all 4 times in the one verse. He's underscoring for us that if we are dealing with a spiritual battle, then conventional weapons are going to be useless. You've actually got to have weapons that deal with the conflict you're in. And prayer is one of those. So he's saying, all, pray at all times. With all sorts of prayer and petitions. Pray with all perseverance for all the Lord's people. Isn't it a bit crazy that we tend to use prayer as a last resort rather than the first port of call? So we have a headache. Do we go first for Panadol or for prayer? We have a heartache. Do we go first for counseling or prayer? We have stress, we're under spiritual attack. Do we go first for alcohol or prayer? See our enemy, number one. Secondly, suit up, put on the full armor of God. And then thirdly, stand firm. He makes it so very clear why we need to suit up. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And again in verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. We've gotten used to the Apostle Paul's way of writing now, I think. That when he wants to get a point into our heads, he often repeats it and repeats it and repeats it and repeats it. And that's what he's doing here, so that we can stand firm. He realizes that the evil one is not impotent. The evil one is acting in our world. The evil one is using all his craftiness, his shrewdness, his evil to bring about his purposes. How are we going to stand against that? By putting on the armor of God. Satan is a serious enemy. It's the case, I think, in Australia that most of us have not known the sort of persecution that Christians have faced around the world. Kenya is a notionally a Christian country. 80-odd% of people claim to be Christian. And now hundreds of them have been massacred because of their Christian belief. Now, we haven't had that here, and we praise God for that. But Australia is changing. We can see that clearly, can't we? If the Marriage Act is changed, persecution will increase. Margaret Court knows that. Dr. Pansy Lai, who's a medical doctor, who goes to a church in a neighbouring suburb. She's one of the 3 ladies that appeared on the television commercial, the no ad in relation to the same-sex marriage plebiscite. She will assure you of that. She has been targeted. The Yes campaign, the Get Up group, have sought to have her deregistered as a medical doctor, and others have threatened to kill her. Why? Because she said that you can vote no, you don't have to vote yes to change the definition of marriage that has been operating since time immemorial. Now, persecution will inevitably come for those who stand firm and uphold the teaching, the plain, clear teaching of the Bible. That's the reality. But we are not left defenseless. We have the armor of God. And when we put on the armor of God, we are enabled to stand firm. And in God's strength, we will be able to stand firm. How then can you equip yourself to stand firm? Well, firstly, we all need to know the gospel. You can't put it on. You can't put on the armor of God if you don't know the gospel. So firstly, know it. And then secondly, put it on. And then thirdly, we need to pray. Would you pray for me as your pastor to stand firm in the terms that the Apostle Paul writes here as he ends his letter? And will you pray for yourselves in these words? The apostle writes, "Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." Friends, we need to see the enemy, identify that our battle is a spiritual one. And secondly, we need to suit up, we need to put on the armor of God, so that thirdly, we can stand firm in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 6 assures us, with these things in place, we are able to stand firm. Our enemy, Satan, may be vicious, but he will not be victorious. So let's put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the devil's schemes. Will you pray with me? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, you know how many days we end up feeling weak and battle weary because we try to fight the enemy in our own strength. Thank you for reminding us yet again that true and lasting strength comes from you. Thank you for perfectly equipping us to stand strong against the enemy. Today we lift up our prayer and praises to you, reminding ourselves that in Christ we are fighting from victory, not for victory. In you, Father, and the work you've done in Christ on the cross, we rejoice that we've already won and Satan is defeated. But we pray, strengthen us in the days ahead to stand firm in the power of your gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.